Would you turn with me this morning to Psalms 107, please? Psalms 107. Pick up in verse 17. Here it picks up and it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." That's a pretty severe verse of Scripture when you read it isolated like that. But it's just as true as any other Scripture, because God is stating something that He wants us to understand in light of our relationship with Him, who God is to us and what He promises us as His people, as long as we live according to the revealed will that we have from Him. And so he goes on and says, verse 18, "Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." So these people he's talking about, these fools, which would be people, the fool said in his heart, there's no God, and there's so much about a person who can be acting like a fool because they just don't acknowledge God or affirm that He exists or give Him any honor or praise or glory whatsoever. They just don't acknowledge God. And that can be true for a lot of people who profess to be Christians, that they have forgotten God. Maybe they just have neglected their relationship, or they take it for granted. And then something happens and they wonder why. And he says in this context that they are, fools are afflicted because of their transgressions, because that's sin, where they don't adhere to what God says and they live in disobedience, or iniquities, which would be closer to a lawlessness, going your own way and doing your own thing. And it gets so bad that they are near the gates of death. But look at verse 19. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." And that is an amazing statement too. Because here they are, foolish, going their own way, doing their own thing, forgotten God, living their own lives on their terms. And they go down to the gates of hell, and then they cry out to God. And what does God do when they cry out to Him in their trouble? He saveth them out of their distresses. Look at verse 20. "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now that's something too, to behold, to realize that God has sent us His word for a purpose. There are multiple purposes, but here is one of them, that no doubt that He wants to deliver us from our destructions. Or we could say a lot of times that we could say it maybe a little different. God wants to deliver us from ourselves. That could be one good way of saying it. And so what I want to look at this morning is simply just as it's God's health plan. You know, I believe God has a health plan better than the world does, because everybody's concerned about that today. And they're talking about it, and they're trying to shove certain things down people's throats to, you know, do it their way. And even in that, it's not something you can say that is right or good or profitable, and all the things that you probably have been hearing about it. But God does have a health plan. He has given it to us as part of our inheritance as His people. If you are a saved individual and you have come into the kingdom of God and you've repented of your sins and turned your life over to the Lord, then God receives you. He receives you as you are, but He's not going to leave you as you are. He's going to change you. He's going to work in your life. He's going to correct you. He's going to chasten you. We might not like all the ways and means that God uses to deal with our lives, but He is God, and He will do it because He loves us and He cares about us. Because as many as He loves, He will rebuke and He will chasten, Revelation 3:19 says. So I'm glad that God has revealed to us that because we're His children, that He will correct us, because He has a plan and purpose for us. He wants us. I believe God wants for us more than we want for ourselves. God wants us to do well. He wants us to be prosperous, and He wants us to be healthy. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, there's always that condition, the side that we have to apply to this. But in this particular passage here, we can see that people had gone astray, gone their own way. And something happened where God began to allow things, them to be afflicted. Things began to happen. And from that, they cried out to God, because they had learned to do that. Well, when they cried out to God, God was going to save them from their destructions. And how did He save them from their destructions? Well, I believe verse 20 tells us He sent His word. and healed them, delivered them from their destructions. That's what God does. He sends His word to us. I guess the question is, do we listen when God speaks? Are we hearing what He says? And so there's a lot of questions that people have and still have and maybe have never had answered, but I believe that in God's health plan is simple. It's clear. It's concise. It's nothing that's confusing about it. The only thing that's a problem with some people is the fact that they don't understand that God requires them to come to Him and to ask for this and to believe that He will do it. And a lot of people just are skeptical in a God whom they cannot see. But yet we have something here that if we read through it, I think it would be something that would be beneficial to us, very beneficial to us. And so let's ask some questions and see if we can get some answers from that. And I guess the major question that people have is, why does sickness come upon God's people? Why does it come? I mean, does it just come arbitrarily, or does it come for a cause? And that's what we have to really be honest about in our own relationship. I mean, who brings it? What is the cause? Well, in Proverbs 26 and verse 2, I think we're familiar with that passage. The curse does not come without a cause. Now, that to me is enlightening because it says this doesn't come arbitrarily. So I think some people believe that when sickness comes, they have this question in their mind, why? And they look at, it's random. It doesn't make sense. It's unreasonable. They have all these, frustrating questions and anxiety that's going through their mind and trying to figure out why. And yet the Bible answers that very question that individuals have, if they're willing to accept what God says. The problem is a lot of people are not willing to accept what God says. And it's very clear what he says. A curse does not come without a cause, which is telling us that there is a cause that the curse comes. And we know what a curse is. At least we should, because the Bible explains it in Deuteronomy 28. As you read through that, the first 14 verses, the blessings come because of obedience and the curses come because of disobedience. And the curses imply poverty and sickness and all kinds of illness in people's lives because of rebellion. Now, you can use the word disobedience or the word rebellion. I think I like the word rebellion better because that's what it is. It's because they refuse to listen to what God says and apply it to their life. And so we see that very clearly. So that we can say that the cause is twofold, okay? Let's just say it that way, that the cause is twofold, and we would say one reason that it comes is because of sin, and the other reason it comes is because of the devil. Now notice what's not there. What's not there is God, because God doesn't bring sickness. That's not what God does. God brings healing. And so the reason it comes is because of sin, and the devil uses that as an open door to be able to get into people's lives and to harass and to torment them and to do things in their lives. And we know in Numbers chapter 23, as we read through the story about King Balak and Balaam, how that King Balak was trying to solicit and entice Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel. We're very familiar with that background. And it came to pass that, he couldn't do that because God did not want him to do that. It wasn't God's will or purpose. And he makes a statement there that God has found no iniquity in Israel whereby he would bring a curse upon them. No iniquity. And so they were living right, in other words. And so then King Balak comes back to Balaam and keeps enticing and luring him. And so Balaam has a plan. Here's how we can get Israel to sin. We get them over there around all of those heathen people, and we get them around all of these idols and prostitution and sex and things like that. And we lure them. And if you lure them enough, they will step into the cow pie, so to speak. And that's exactly what happened. It worked. And then God had to bring judgment upon Israel because they sinned. And so his plan worked. And, of course, he ended up, he was supposed to be a prophet, but he ended up being a false prophet. And he got judged for that. And New Testament does not speak of him in a favorable way. And so right there we can see that behind the scenes there's a picture, or this little snapshot, where God is saying, I can't bring anything upon their lives because there's no iniquity there. There's nothing there that there's a just cause for this. In other words, there has to be sin. And it has to be to a degree that God says, I've got to do something about this. Because God is long-suffering and gives people space. There's no question about that. We know that. I mean, look at God's long-suffering in the day of Noah. And he just prolonged his judgment, giving them time and space to hear and to repent of their sin. That's what God, that's God's mercy towards us and his grace and his favor, saying, I'll give you plenty of time. He said in the book of Revelation, I'll give you space to repent of your fornications. And that's what God does. So he sends his word and tries to enlighten people about what they need to know so that he won't have to bring judgment upon them. Because God's not just up there looking and seeing who he can, you know, strike down with lightning or to you know, allow something to happen in their life like this. But see, the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we can see that because they were obedient at one point, nothing could happen. But when they were disobedient, something could happen. So what happens when we get into this area of sin or disobedience is we open a door. That's what we do. We open a doorway. Let's put it that way. We open a doorway to give the devil place. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And the context speaks about sin. And so we can see very clearly. If we go back to over to Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 14 and verse 23, you can see here, again, that God sends certain judgments for reasons. And this is Ezekiel chapter 14. And they shall comfort you when you shall see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord. And so when you go back and you read in the context of Ezekiel chapter 14, that he says, I haven't done it without cause. What is he talking about? He's talking about bringing judgment upon his people. It wasn't arbitrary. It was for a cause. What would be a cause for God allowing something to happen? It would be to get your attention, wouldn't it? It'd be chastisement. A lot of times it can be just that God says, you know, I'm through with this, I'm finished with this, because in verse 20 of the same chapter it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So it was a pretty horrible time, a sinful time. They were so corrupt that no one would question the justice of God. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it came to a place that it just got filled up to the end that God said, that's it. And he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, which is an example to illustrate God's attitude towards that kind of sin. But it didn't come immediately. It came after sin had come to its fullness, we could say. And you can see here that he says, I have not done this without cause. So when something like that happens, we sit back and we start, here goes the mind right away. Why? What's the reason? What's the cause? And most people don't stop to think in the direction, it's not God's fault. It's not arbitrary. There's a reason behind all of this. And so when we read passages like Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read it slowly and clearly, we begin to see that God brings judgment. If you disobey, all these curses clearly will come upon you. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And because this is the same context, Deuteronomy 29, verse 24, it says, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? So what is this about? These men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in the book. And the Lord rooted out all of their rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is today. Now, isn't that interesting? Again, when you see here you read these passages and see here that people are going to say, you know, when these nations shall say, "Where did the Lord done this? What is this great anger about?" The men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of God. So the reason it happens is because we've forsaken God. We've gone our own way and gone astray. Now, is that hard to contemplate? Is that too difficult for us to accept? I mean, I know that we hear all the time, and it's true, that God is love, merciful, kind, long-suffering, and He is all those things when you really focus in on the context of that. But at the same time, God cannot allow sin to continue on and on and on and never bring any judgment upon it, because that would be a contradiction to who God is Himself. Because God is holy and He requires people to live a certain way. But He does send them prophets, He sends them messengers over and over again in order to turn them from their way. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter, latter part of 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, when there, let's pick up the context of this. Verse 14, moreover, the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending, because He had compassion on His people, on in His dwelling place. So here He is sending the messengers who are bringing what? They're bringing God's word. Is that true? Well, yes, it is. But what did they do when they came with the word? They mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, till there was what? No remedy. And the word remedy means there was no healing. There's no healing. There's no deliverance that comes to the people. So, again, we can see it doesn't come just, you know, you hear a lot of this thing today. People talk about heredity in genes, and they say, well, this is a hereditary thing. It comes because of heredity. Well, there's a fine line here. We have to understand, what are you talking about when you say it's because of heredity? Well, I would say it's true if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, but otherwise I'd say it's false. Because we got to realize that sin, as He says in the commandments He gives in Exodus chapter 20, that it'll come up on the third and fourth generation for the disobedience of their fathers. So in that sense, yes, there's something that's passing down, but it's passing down not because of just, you know, you were born in a, you know, A family or B family or C family, but something in that family line has been, you know, an abomination to the eyes of God, that God's had to send some kind of judgment and showing no mercy. Now, if you have a hard time with that, you have to go back and read the health plan. I know they don't do that in Washington, but we read ours, and ours is very clear. And when you read that, yes, it can be alarming. It can kind of unsettle you a little bit and think, wow, what did my father do, my mother, on both sides? What did my grandparents do? What did my great-grandparents do? What did my great-great-great-grandparents do? They barked this down through the line and caused this problem because something had to happen, because it doesn't come arbitrarily. And so when we look at that, we realize, again, it goes back to the cause is sin. I mean, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, again, we can just, you know, see very clearly over and over again, God is making something clear to us. In Exodus 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, speaking of the idols and making graven images and stuff like that, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the what? The third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So God is saying there's something about people who hate Him. Now, could that be true of people who are involved in the occult? Could it be true of people who are involved in, you know, antichrist religion, who deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Could it be true of people who just deny the existence of God? They hate God for some reason or another. Could it be true of people like, you know, feminists and homosexuals that really rail at God? Yes, it can be. And He's showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And he goes on about giving the commandments again, over and over again, about what he requires of them. But it, when it comes to the graven images and the things we would say that have to do with loyalty to God and worship of God, there's nothing that's supposed to get into our way. God comes first and totally above everything else, lest we allow something to come into our lives. And so in Exodus chapter 15, in verse 26, which we, again, we're familiar with this. And I said unto them, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, it will do that which is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all thy statutes. I will put, or and it's not here in the sense that God is going to do something. It's just in the sense that God will allow these things to take place. It's that's the way you look at it. So I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. In other words, I am the Lord your healer. It's pronounced, I think, Yahweh Rapha, speaking of one of the redemptive names of God. I am your healer. God revealed himself progressively over a period of time to his people, showing them certain things about his nature and his relationship to them, and this was one of them. I will be your doctor. I'll be your Lord. I'll be your shepherd. I'll be your righteousness, but I'll also be your doctor. I'll take care of you. But you have to do this. You have to diligently listen. Now, that's very similar to that's very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you will listen to my voice. And I have repeated this, I don't know how many times, when it says diligently listen, the Hebrew is saying, in listening, listen. In other words, pay attention. Don't sit there and, have your iPod sticking in your ear and trying to read the Bible. Don't work. I mean, I was at the grocery store the other day and saw some lady had this little, had the iPod in there, and she was singing along with it, making all kinds of racket. And I'm thinking, she don't even know her environment, what's around her, care about anybody else. I mean, she just takes over the space and wants to just, whatever. And I'm thinking, this is absurd. I bet you she will buy things she ain't supposed to buy and probably, miss things she's supposed to because she's not paying a lot of attention. And people are like that. They don't pay attention. They come to church, they snooze, and they lose. They really do. And they just fold their hands. They don't take notes. They don't go along with the scriptures and think about what God is saying. So I will not allow any of these if you will listen. So why did pain and sickness and death come to man? I mean, go back to the origin of all this. Why did it even begin to come? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we know why it came. It became because Satan came into the garden, and he began to subtly lure Eve into disobedience by, making it appear to her that everything was not like it was supposed to be. God hasn't told you everything. God ain't all he says he was. And it's a whole lot better on the other side of the fence. And so we know that drill. And as a result of that, Adam fell into sin by a choice of his will, and they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and as a result, the fall came. And after that, we know that the curse came upon them, and we know the rest of the story, don't we? Or do we? And they fell, the curse came on all mankind, because Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 makes this astounding statement that, I guess a whole lot of liberal theologians would argue against this, but this is exactly what the Bible says, because it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. By one man. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what's he saying? He's saying as a result of the federal head of the race, which would be Adam, and his sin against God coming through him. Now, if you want hereditary things, here it comes. Coming through Adam, death has passed to all men. In other words, all men have to die. God did not intend for man, God intended for man to live there forever and to glorify him. But because of sin, then death came. So when it came to Adam, then every child, because they had no children until after the fall. And after that, you find that death came. People lived a certain age and they died. And it's because of sin. So something happened at that time in the spiritual atmosphere, we could say, that when Adam sinned, he lost his, relationship with God in such a way that there comes this lodging inside of his loins, the reproduction cycle where sin goes down through the generations. Now, it says to us in the Psalms, it says, we come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. I mean, because no man who's born is born pure and righteous and without sin. Now, I know that little baby comes out as innocent, and we would never think anything terrible about a child like that, but the potential there, as I've said before, that child can be a Jezebel. It could be an Ahab. It could be a Saddam Hussein. It could be a Hitler. It could be a lot of things. It could be a Hillary Clinton, if you wanted to talk about that. It could be a lot of things. just obstinate and hateful towards God, and just no inclination towards righteous things whatsoever. It could be that. That's the potential. Now, you can say, well, it doesn't have to do with the atmosphere, the training, the where they're brought up, and the place where they live. It's to some degree, but not all. Because to God, there are no barriers as far as nations are concerned. God can save somebody in the remotest parts of the wilderness areas of this country, of this world. It doesn't, because he sends missionaries. He sends messengers. Some people listen. Some people don't. Some people get hostile and want to fight it and, curse God and so on and so forth. So passed down upon all men. So all the suffering and pain and all the things that were there begins to come down. And that we see this tragedy because it is a tragic thing. The direct results of man's original sin, which is disobedience. In Psalms 58, man's born in sin and chooses to continue in that. You choose what kind of sinner you will be. You make choices. Because that's one thing that a man has the ability to do is to make choices. You can say yes or you can say no. You can go in a certain direction or not go. So how do we know that sin is the cause of sickness? How do we know that? And how can we be so sure and so certain? Because see, this is what faith is. Faith is certain. It's sure. And the reason it can be is because of what the Bible says. Because the Bible can't be, you can't take this and repeal it. You can't reject it. You can, but it doesn't make any difference. It's true whether you believe it or not. But it's the basis by which we go to and look for our answers as Christians. And when we look at that, we see, how do we know that sin is the cause of sickness? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 28, if we read that. Exodus 15, 26, if we read that. Psalms 107, as we just read. And on and on and on. You read passages over and over again. Similar to that, Proverbs 26, 2. The curse does not come without a cause. And so God sets out in his health plan right away to begin to reveal this is why sickness comes. I want you to know. I want you to have this deeply embedded into your heart and to realize this. I mean, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us because, I mean, if sin is the cause, what is sin? Is what we have to ask ourselves, because if we don't know what sin is, then what are we going to do? And so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Oh, wait a minute. You telling me if I break the law that I'm a sinner? Absolutely. Now, what law is he talking about? We would go back, well, number one, we go back to the Ten Commandments. Because within the Ten Commandments, we have all of the principles that we need in order for us to live a right kind of life. They had come out of the idolatry of the Egyptian bondage, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in order to, say, this is what I require of you. This is what I want of you. I want to wean you, and I want to purge you from this idolatry that's been in Egypt. I want you to know, you can't worship all of these gods. And I want you to know that I am alone here, God. And I don't want you to, over there, they were allowed to do anything they wanted to. Over here, you're not, in this land, you're not going to do anything you want to. You're going to live on my terms. This is what I require of you, and you must do this if you want me to be your God, your righteousness, your shepherd, and your healer. You must do it. And so that's why he gave those commandments to them. And it was a purging process, no doubt, that took place in their life as God was revealing things to them on a progressive level, continually doing these kind of things. So when we look back there, we say then how many people have broken the commandments? See, that's why we witness to people by asking them questions about the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever committed adultery? No, I've never done that. Have you ever looked at another man or woman to lust after them? Because you can always catch people in the breaking of the law. Because the law is a diagnostic. It's able to diagnose your spiritual condition once you begin to reveal it. That's why when you take away the Ten Commandments, people begin to just say they don't have no sense of right, of what's right and what's wrong. And so therefore, a man is a law unto himself. He goes his own way and does his own thing. And we don't want that, certainly. So here we've seen here that, as it says here, it's transgression of the law. And then, of course, it speaks of it in Luke 24 when Jesus spoke of them, the law and the prophets and the Psalms and all that things. It deals with the whole counsel of God. Because God reveals a lot of things throughout his counsel and his word. So James 4:17 is probably a better one to look at in one sense when it says, he that knoweth to do good and doth not do it, to him it's what? It's sin. And so we know to do right. I mean, consciousness is an important thing because God gives us a conscience, which means with knowledge. So when God begins to enlighten us with knowledge, our conscience is enlightened. And as our conscience is enlightened, then we know what is right and we know what is wrong. And that's why a lot of people today don't know right from wrong, because they don't have any light coming to them. They don't have any truth taught them. All they're taught is evolution and all the other ignorant things that you see all over the world, in every place in this country. And so we have to look back and say, we know that all lost people, well, what do you mean all lost people? People who don't know God. That includes people who go to churches, because they've never repented of their sins and acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. So all unregenerate people are sinners. Okay? And the Bible reveals that again, because this is the health plan we look at. And if you're not born again, then you're not born again. You have to be saved to be delivered from your sins. Now, God wants you to be saved, but then that's your choice. You get to make that decision. So all unregenerate people, all lost people are sinners, and then that means they are in the devil's hand. Ephesians 2:2 says that, prince of the power of the air that works in the children of rebellion, disobedience again. So the devil's able to work in a lost, unregenerate person and to manipulate them in such a way to get them to do things that we would say are pretty vile. You look at the things today that go on and how vile people can be. I mean, people have no respect. They have no sense of right or wrong. The immorality, the way people dress, the lewdness, the pornography, the homosexual community. The things that homosexuals do is not right. No wonder there's diseases. When you have to, you know, you want to keep your mind away from that kind of stuff, but you think about, you know, their particular way of indulging in sex is filthy. And it opens up to all kinds of diseases. And then they get mad at you when you say something about that. But yet that's what the Bible reveals. So they're sinners. And if they're sinners and they're under the devil's hold, that means the devil can play anything. He can do anything he wants with them. Now, the devil can, use them to his advantage, but when he's finished with them, he destroys them. He ruins them. Just read what one of these out in California where Sin City really is, one of these people who I'm not sure whether he was a mayor or something of a particular city, but they found out now he's a pedophile. And they had honored him, and they thought he was so great. I mean, he was one of these homosexuals who had moved the homosexual community so far ahead, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking all along, why didn't he even get that far? I wouldn't have allowed it. Of course, I wouldn't have been thought of very much either, but I don't care about that. And so those who profess Christ are obligated to walk in the light that they have, are they not? Yes, they are. Ephesians 4:27 says, when we know to do good and we don't, then we give place to the devil. Gives no place to the devil. Don't give him any position. Because, see, but don't tell me the devil can't get in your life. Don't tell me he can't. Because the devil can just provoke you. I mean, can you be provoked? You say you can't, I'll find a way to do it. Because you can be provoked. You know you can be. That very fact tells you the devil can get into your life if he wants to. He knows how to play the game better than you do. He's good at it because this is warfare, as Ephesians 6 tells us very clearly. So when you read in Ephesians 4, in the context around 4:27, it tells us about things about being angry and sin not. Let him that stole steal no more. And then put away from yourself all this malice, this bitterness and unforgiveness and different things. He mentions sin, things we call sin. He mentions, he said, put them away from you. And in the context, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you've been sealed unto the day. Now, that's pretty sobering thought. So again, we look at the lying, the stealing, the bitterness, the evil speaking, and all the things that he mentions there. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, remember it says, all of these things come out of the heart, and they defile the man. So sin comes out of the heart of man, defiles, corrupts, ruins the individual, destroys him. And so God has to send his word and heal him and deliver him from their destruction. Who is a destroyer? The Bible tells us who the destroyer is. But how many kinds of diseases were included in the curse of the law? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Because today they come up with all these incurable diseases. So, well, what about the incurable disease? Well, the question comes up then, how many diseases are included in the curse of the law? Is it just a cold, a headache? Or does it include everything that's conceivable to mankind? So anything that you can think, any disease you've heard of or you think of or you know about, it goes back to the curse of the law. When you go back and you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 and following, you read every kind. Why? I thought God was a loving God. I thought he was gracious and kind. He is. Why do you have to disavow that? God is loving and kind and gracious. He is merciful. The fact that he's merciful is proven in the fact you're still alive. Because you don't deserve anything that God has done for you. I don't. I'm doing much better than I deserve. But he commended his love towards us while we were yet what? Sinners. And yet he died for us. He came down to us. He condescended himself down to our level and introduced himself to us and brought us out of the miry clay and set us up on a solid rock. But the reason why is because of rebellion to the truth. Not listening to the word, or not, it's not just listening, it's not obeying what you hear. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They hear over and over again, but then when it comes to really putting it to practice, be a doer of the word and not a what? What does it mean to be a hearer? It means to listen. Because back in the context, if we would go to James 1:22 and back up to about verse 19, it says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. I'm learning more of that. I'm learning to shut up. My mouth got me in more trouble than all of y'all put together. And there ain't no brag, that's just fact. So any disobedience can open the door to the devil, to oppression, to sickness. It has the potential. Now, if I don't acknowledge that, then I'm not telling you the truth. If I don't warn you about that, if I don't see it, that, if I try to say, oh, no, God's just a God of love, and, you know, I don't understand why God puts sickness on. God doesn't put sickness on people. The devil does. Acts 10:38 tells us very clearly that. We'll come back to that, but I'm just looking, you see, over and over again, anything can happen. It can be summed up in one word, I think, when you stop and you think about, you know, because, well, this one word is potentially the biggest problem of everything. Now, if a man were on an island by himself, could he sin? Yes, he could. But not in a way if he's on an island with 1,000 people. Because one word that sums up a lot of our problems is right here. It's relationships. Relationships. That's the truth. Now, we would probably how many of y'all like to get away? Be left alone. By yourself. We call them man caves. I guess women caves are around too. I don't know. Like to just get away and be by yourself. You like that? Okay. So you know what I mean by that. But you also really like getting back. Because absence makes the heart grow fonder. Right? Your wife says, well, why don't you go away for a year? Something like that. So one thing can sum it all up is relationships, because that's how we live. Whether it's family relationships, you look in the Bible, 1 Peter 3, it talks about husband and wife relationships. And in the context, it says to the husband, says, you know, you got to be careful because your prayers could be hindered. Why would my prayers be hindered? I ain't done nothing wrong. Your relationship with your wife. You dwell with her according to, oh boy, that's another whole story. So you dwell with her according to knowledge. Then you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, you start reading that about loving your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church and gave himself for it? I mean, he was passionate, he was courteous and kind and loving and all of those caring. You think about all of those things, considerate, and yet you turn around and you look at our own lives, how sometimes we're so selfish, independent, uncaring, and, you know, you go down the list. That list we don't like, we want to do our thing our way. Well, you got to realize that when you get married, you made a vow between the two people to get along. It's a commitment. But it ain't just a commitment just to, you know, well, we'll hang it out. It's a commitment to do what God said. That's what the commitment is, to do it his way. To really just say, key in on this is what God requires of me, and I need to find out what it is that's keeping me from doing what's right. Ephesians 6:1, and in the context, talks about parents and children. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's another whole, I mean, this is a bunch of, so you got women, you got the man, the children, the father. I mean, can there be something in these relationships in the family where there could be something, what's that word, unconfessed sin? Could there be unconfessed sin? Well, yes, it could be, where somebody has offended somebody, said something that you didn't mean to say or came out wrong. How many times you said something that came out wrong? What are you laughing about? You trying to beat me on this one. How many times have you said something that you really just regretted you said? We all, I mean, y'all out there, yeah. Why don't you talk about something else? Or about church relationships. You know what it tells us in the Bible about church relationships? It says, why don't y'all just fight and kill each other? No, Galatians says if you do that, you're going to bite and devour one another. You'll be consumed to one another. So there's a lot of churches that are just like piranhas. They're just consuming each other. I mean, there's, you know, chewing each other up and spitting them out, rather than getting along and having the unity of the faith based upon what the Scripture says. And so, again, the reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us the reason for sickness, doesn't it? When you partake of the communion and you do it unworthy. Well, how would you do it unworthy and not really considering the body? The body? Well, okay, number one, the body of Christ, what he did for you when he died, the atonement, or the body for which he died, which is us. He's the head over the body. The church. And we need to remember that and to keep that in consideration. So, again, you see, it says he's sick and weakly and some die prematurely. Why? Mostly bad attitudes, I think. The subtle sin. Bad attitudes. You really don't identify them as you should because a bad attitude is sin. How many of y'all got a good attitude this morning? No, that's pretty bad. Okay. How many of y'all got a good attitude this morning? There's a contradiction here somewhere. How about your relationship towards the world? How is it? On your job, your neighbor, the lost people you find yourself around a lot of times. I mean, we relate to them in some way or another. Do you walk around murmuring, complaining all the time with your nose up in the air or self-righteous, you know, and bad attitudes and everything else? I mean, the Lord wants us to keep a good heart and a right attitude. And you have to work at that. You may retire from work making money, but this is one work you don't get to retire from. This is a forever job that you have, and that is to labor to enter in and to work at your relationships, to work on your attitude. And especially above all things, the relationship that is the highest above all is our relationship with the Lord and how we work on that, cultivating that. Just like we would a garden, we're cultivating this relationship that God wants us to have. I want to go into a series in a week or two down the road on bearing fruit, because we need to bear fruit. We're not bearing it. It's gotten so we're not cultivating our garden and pruning it like we're supposed to in order to bear fruit. God wants fruit. He wants something out of this. And he's looking for fruit. But anyways, we look at our lives sometimes and I think we just have become going backwards. We've become more shallow. For whatever reasons, we're not really seeing what God requires. We're not willing to make that commitment to certain things. It may cost us something, but we make that commitment because God wants us to. So who brings sickness? Well, we know that sin brings it. We know that the key thing here is relationships, but the devil also brings it. How does the devil do that? The doorway is sin. Any sin in our lives is a potential for the devil to grab hold of that and to use it against us. And that's what he likes to do. He likes to do that in our lives. So if you're living in sin in some way, if you're just negative. Negative can bring the murmuring and complaining like it did. Look what happened to the Israelites because of their murmuring and complaining. What did God do? He said, oh, because you're murmuring and complaining, I want y'all to go over here. I got this particular land for y'all. It's full of fruit. No, he didn't. He said, y'all not going into the land. You're not allowed to enter. Suppose we stood outside the church area and everybody came and said, you can't come in today. I said, why? Because you've been negative, murmuring and complaining. See, how do you know? Your wife called me and told me. Or your employer called me and told me. You can't come today. How would you feel? Well, you wouldn't feel too good about it. You think, well, I repent. No, not that easy. I know you want to, but then go do it and come back. But a lot of times, they didn't enter in because of that. Sometimes we're critical. Critique. I mean, now the Bible tells us to judge things, but do we take that as a license to be critical? I mean, we become so good at this, maybe we're deceiving ourselves that we criticize every little thing. We don't stop to just be quiet. Leave things alone. You cannot save the world. You cannot change the world. You can't save this community. You can't change this community. It's just one person at a time. And you have to live the life out, you know, as the Lord works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. You have to live it out before other people, and you have to live it out faithfully to Him and change from glory to glory. And as you do that, you become a testimony over a period of time. But the devil gets into people's lives. We go all the way back again to Genesis 3. The devil came in there and walked right in and did his deal. And who brought sickness upon Job? When you look back at the book of Job, people read the book of Job and they say, well, why do the righteous suffer? They don't understand the book of Job. Because when you read through the book of Job, again, reading the health plan that God has here, you see that it says that, you know, that Job hated evil. It says that in the beginning, but there was something underlying that was not revealed or unveiled or brought to the surface yet. And I believe God puts us in situations to bring things up in our lives, to show us something about ourselves. It's like a mirror flashing out to us. You know, we go to the mirror and we look in and say, man, you look all right. I mean, I showered this morning, did everything, and I looked in the mirror. The last thing I did, I hadn't shaved. I could not believe it. I thought, I must still be asleep. I did not shave, so I had to shave real quick. Thank you. So the mirror reflects things. It tells you something about yourself. And that's what it's like in these relationships. Things come up, and you find yourself, they've walked away from something saying, man, that wasn't good. But what was the problem? Was it the other, or was it you? Well, see, we're not fighting flesh and blood. It's the spirit that we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a spiritual warfare here, and the devil's stirring up things. And so, What did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? He subtly connived and seduced Eve, because it says she did. She seduced him, seduced her to take a bite. And we read over in Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was sick and oppressed of the devil. But he was, you know, he was full of power, anointed with the Holy Ghost, and God was with him, healing what? All that was sick and oppressed of the devil. Because if God was the oppressor and the giver of sickness, then Jesus was going against God's will. He wouldn't do that. He said, I live to do your will. Whatever you will, I will do. I see his will, and then I do his will, it says in John 8. But yet, here it says in Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. The devil. And see, the world doesn't want to believe that. We hear an insurance policy thing that is torn out. Act of God. No. God allows it to happen, but it's Satan behind it. He's a destroyer. God doesn't destroy anything. Cities leveled and people killed because of a tornado. God didn't do that. The devil did it. You try to explain that to an insurance company. Watch them look there. Their eyes begin to just sink back in their head and poke out the back. They don't understand that. Because it's not an act of God. You know, there's a thing called the permissive will of God and the causative will of God. There's certain things that God permits to happen, then there's things that God causes to happen. And that's what, you know, God can cause a lot of things to happen. But God can permit, and that's what happened in Job. Job came up and asked for permission. And God granted him the permission. Why? Does anybody know? Because there was something there that he wanted to bring out. And as you read through the book of Job, the thing that emerges bigger than anything else is the big sin. Pride. Self-righteous. And Job was it. I mean, he was the king of pride, we could say. And because of that, this judgment came upon him. All of this happened. And that's what God wanted to uncover. And God forbid that we have to go through that kind of thing for God to show us that about our lives. But he can. God can permit that. If you say he can't, then you're on the wrong side of the health plan. Because at the end of this whole thing, Job said, I've heard thee with my ears, but now I see thee with my eyes. And he repented. And everything was restored to him. So again, the curse doesn't come without a cause. And it's sin is the problem, and the devil uses that in order to destroy people's lives. I mean, what about the woman in Luke chapter 13 and verse 11? It says this woman being a daughter of Abraham, ought not she be loose from this bondage? Bondage? Well, the spirit of infirmity. She had a spirit of infirmity, bondage. He didn't say it was God's will, but something had happened that entered into her life, and she was loosed from that bondage in her life. And so why did Satan bind her? A spirit of infirmity came into her life. It bound her up. It has to be because of sin. Can't compromise that. We want to. Oh, that's such a good person. So people say, I don't understand why that happened to my uncle, my aunt, my mother, my father, my grandmother, my grand. I don't understand. Well, go back and read the health plan. And you begin to see the truth. We're always confronted with that. We never get away from it. The devil comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And so, you see it again. The Gospels, you see Jesus dealing with the devil. You read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You read through there, you can see him dealing with a dumb spirit. You see him dealing with these evil spirits, these unclean spirits. Gadarene demoniac, over and over again, Jesus deals with the devil. I mean, predominantly in those Gospels, a lot of the healing took place as a result of deliverance, amazingly, where people got delivered from something. I mean, can you imagine that? You can come out of you in the name of Jesus, and the spirit goes out. And all of a sudden, the person who's just over like this all the time is straightened up. Or somebody who's blind, go to the pool and wash, come back seeing. Now, how does something like that happen? Because God's power comes down and delivers that person and restores that individual. It's supernatural. That's what God does. That's His will. Woman with a daughter who was grievously vexed of a what? The devil. And we see it over and over again. You look in the book of Acts, you see him dealing with the devil. You read on through the epistles, you see him talking about our warfare against the devil. So what is the remedy for sickness in the church? What is the remedy that God has? I mean, what does the health plan say? Well, several things. Number one, it says you've got to know what God's will is. You've got to know what His will is. And part of that, seeing this first here, this is the cause. We go back up here. Here's your cause right here. That's your cause. Right there. Sin and the devil. So quit blaming God. Quit looking and blaming somebody else. Say, well, I tell you what, if I didn't have to be around them, I'd be a better person. You being around them is going to make you a better person. What? I ain't never heard that before. Aaron sharpeneth Aaron. You get two stubborn people together and see what happens. Yes, my wife, if I ain't stubborn. Nod your head, yes, go ahead. I'll give you permission. I am stubborn. I'm stubborn. So what are you saying for? I'm glad I'm stubborn. Why are you glad you're stubborn? Because if I wasn't stubborn, I wouldn't be here. I would not be here today. See, I'm talking about in a good way. If I wasn't as stubborn as I am, I would not stick it out. And neither would you. So my job is to help you be as stubborn as you can be in a positive way. Not in a bad way. Because all of us were stubborn as mules. But see, God transformed us. He said, now I want you to take all that stubbornness and I want you to channel it towards me and be stubborn for me. Love me and obey me and do it my way. And so that's a good thing. But you look at this Bible and be stubborn about what it says, because this is what it says. Now tell me where you see something different. What contradicts itself? Where does it contradict itself? It doesn't do that. The only thing that's contradicting itself, you listen to somebody that's contradicting it. That's where it's all coming from. So you know what God's will is. What did God promise to His people who obey Him? That's the question. Exodus 15:26. What did He promise them? If you obey me, then I will be your what? I will be your doctor. What does He say in Exodus 23:25? I will bless your water, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of you. None of you will cast your young. Does He say that arbitrarily? Does He mean it? What does He say in Psalms 107:20? I sent my word to heal you and deliver you from destruction. Because you were acting like a fool, but then you got your senses back to you like the prodigal son, and you begin to cry out to me, and so I sent my word to you to say, this is the problem. So, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you read over and over, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all is within me, and forget not all of His tragedies, His benefits. For he forgiveth thy iniquities, he healeth thy diseases, he delivereth thy life from destruction, crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Maybe we need a little more dose of that. See, well, I've heard that before. I don't care if you've heard it 10,000 times. You need to have it, stuffed down you real deep until it goes deep. And you got it. You know what you know. This is what the Bible says. Did you become stubborn about that? How many of God's promises can we claim through Jesus? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all of his promises are yes. So when people come along, well, healing's not for today. I don't know where you read that at. I didn't read that in my health plan. You must have got that from somewhere else. Because it's not in this, not in God, not in the book God gave. He says all of them. Well, why did Jesus come? 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is the work of the devil? To kill, steal, and destroy. But who overrides him? Who overrules him? Who defeated him? Jesus did it at the cross. He said, it is finished. It is all done. How many people did Jesus heal? When you read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, and it came to him, it says, he healed all that came to him. And you read that over and over again in the Bible, those who came to him. And then there were times individuals came to him. He said, what would you have me to do? Well, they were blind and he healed them. Suppose they said, well, my stomach hurts. They didn't want to talk about their blindness. They'd got their stomach healed then. Because whatever you ask for is what you're going to get. And they believed for those things and God did it. And so over and over again, when you read how many did Jesus heal? I mean, it's not like he's sitting there and saying, okay, we got too many people here today. I can't heal them all. I remember when I was in Ecuador and there was 2,000 people. What, about 2,000 people in that tent meeting? They counted 2,000 people. And at the end of that thing, you have an altar call. And, you know, I'm used to maybe 5-10 people going up or something. I mean, look at there. Y'all saw some of the film. I mean, over here. And I thought, how am I going to do this? So I went down and started praying. Then I got the brainstorm. It's from heaven, no doubt. Why don't you go back up and just pray for them all? So I went back there and said, I'll tell you, how many of y'all need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Come stand over here and I pray for them. How many of y'all need to be saved? How many of y'all need to be healed? Stand. And I pray for them like that in a group. I mean, I was the only way you're going to do it because I had a second meeting backed up with that one. I'd have been there all the way through the third meeting. They never had to pray for all those people and to counsel them. Now, I could do that, but it was going to take 3 or 4 days to do it or more. You need 10 more people there with you. But Jesus said he healed them all. You can do that. We can do the same thing today because he says that's what he sent us to do. How many kinds of diseases did Jesus heal? When you read, just how many kinds of diseases? Was there some disease? Oh, this is incurable. That's not what my health plan says. And we hear certain words today, so that's incurable. Not to Jesus. See, our problem is that we're just not willing to believe it. We've been reading the wrong health plan. We've been gravitating towards the wrong place. I mean, why did some get healed? What was the reason that some got healed and some didn't? That's a good question to ask. It always is because you think, well, why didn't that get healed? Well, he tells us in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of they didn't come to church enough. That could be a sin, but he said because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. So the answer is in the Bible. The health plan here does not leave out anything that you have a question to. It answers them all. And what we do is we're always, putting a question mark where God puts a period. I taught that message years ago. Saw it on a little marquee on a church up in the valley somewhere. I was riding along and says, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. Now, I don't know what that little Baptist church was going to preach on when they said that, but I know what I went to, Exodus 15:26. I'm the Lord that healeth thee, period. Well, I'm the Lord that healeth thee? Didn't ask a question. He made a statement. And that's what we have here. And what we do is we put the question mark up there. Oh, can the Lord heal? Oh, I did that in Psalms. Then they said, well, can the Lord provide for us in this wilderness experience? They questioned him. They didn't believe him. And that's what it says exactly. In that context, does God change his will somehow or another? Are we in a period or dispensation now that in the church age where God has said, no longer do I do these things? Well, Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Hebrews 13 says, same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the health plan has the answer. Now, religion will give you all kinds of false statements and answers that don't line up with a health plan. But when you go back to God's health plan, it's just very clear. There's nothing confusing about it, nothing convoluted. I mean, you just sit there and you push back to a wall. This is what you got to do. This is what God promises. And so God doesn't change his will, has never changed his will. Matter of fact, we got a better covenant according to Hebrews. Everything is better for us. So God's not denying us anything. I mean, how did God provide the remedy for us, though? I mean, how could he do something so magnificent and so great? Through Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying upon that cross and shedding his blood for our sins. Isaiah 53 says it very clearly. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our diseases. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He went voluntarily to the cross for us. There was no sin in him. He was pure. There was no blemish in him. Because he was a spotless lamb offered up as a sacrifice to God for the salvation of mankind. That's why he came, to take away our sins. But not only that, to heal us. 1 Peter 2:24 just gives an echo here and brings it out again. 1 Peter 2:24, we hear it all the time. 1 Peter 2, 24. Let's pick up verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree or at the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. But notice what he puts in there about us being dead to sin. That's Romans 6. Believers and living unto righteousness, and therefore by his stripes, healing is available to us. In other words, we have inherited something through Jesus Christ. All of the hereditary things that may be coming through our lineage has been removed and erased. We now have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, and our hereditary is there. Everything comes from him. So whatever's been passed down from generation to generation has to stop at the cross, because here it's finished. And if Jesus shed his blood for me and for you, then I don't have to accept what's been passed down from generation to generation. I don't have to accept that or declare it or confess it. I begin to say, I have an inheritance through Jesus Christ, and that has been removed by the blood of Jesus. Make a right confession. And so Jesus took our sins. He took our sicknesses and our diseases and everything. How many kinds of diseases were included in the curse of the law? The same amount. I mean, Jesus' atonement went just as deep as that sin went. Or it can't be an atonement. And the sin is what brought the sickness and the diseases and the death. And the atonement is which turns it all around. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. It has been accomplished. It's been done. It's no more there. So there's no exceptions to this rule. Our health plan is very clear. So in conclusion, what do we have to do? It's real simple. Make the right choices. Go back over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Making the right choices. A lot of times we make some dumb, foolish choices. I speak for myself as well as everybody else. I know as a pastor that is true. I know as an individual it is true. I know as a father, as a husband. I know that I've made a lot of dumb choices. I'm not proud of them. But I want to make right choices based upon what God says. So here he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I recommend thee this day to love the Lord God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest what? Live and multiply, and the Lord thy God will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. That's the result of making right choices. Now, the result of making wrong choices, but if thou heart turn away, so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away. So the first thing that happens when you turn your heart away, what is it? The ability to hear is lost. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce you this day, you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou pass over Jordan to go and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. So it goes all as a promise to us. And it's all about the conclusion of this whole thing is we know we have to make a choice. A choice to serve him, to love him, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments. And that's not always easy. Healing, as much as anything, comes from hearing God's voice and applying it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paying attention and listening, absorbing, meditating, assimilating it to your very own. This is a health plan that we all should know. We have people today still trying to read the health plan. They know the 2,700 pages they never read. I don't know how many pages in the Bible totally. I guess it depends on whether it's in large print or thin print, but I'm sure there's 2,700 pages here. We've read it. They've never read it. Suppose I stood up and said, I've never read your Bible to you, but you can't believe it. Suppose I said that. I said, which seminary did you go to? Well, I didn't go to a seminary. I went to a cemetery if I talk like that. No, I've read the health plan. I've read the 2,700. I know what it says. And this is what it says, and this is what it doesn't say, and this is what God requires of us. And so we realize that God, through His Holy Spirit, works in us to reveal the truth to us so that we can have an understanding of what God is like, what He will do for us, and what He requires of us. And if we will but do one thing is pay attention and listen to Him, then Psalms 107, verse 20 will become true. He'll send His word to us, He will heal us, and He will deliver us from destruction. That's what He promises. So whatever you're going through, whatever the problem might be, there's a promise that's given to us. I mean, what did Jesus look for in those who came to Him? What did He look for? Faith. The choice. He looked for faith. Faith is believing, persuaded to the point, I make a choice. So what about you this morning? What do you believe about this health plan that we have here? Because the day's coming when we ain't going to have much choice, and you begin to see more and more what that's going to be like. Now, you know, if you don't go their way, you're going to be paying a penalty. They want to call it a tax. I don't know how that happened. If I get a ticket, the police officer never comes up to me and says, I'm giving you a tax. He never says that. It's a penalty. It's a punishment. Exactly what it is. Somebody's lying to us. What it amounts to. But anyways, we have here a health plan, folks, that is better than anything that could ever be given. All we have to do is tap into the reservoir and begin to and let the word sink deeply into us. As Jesus said that one time, let it sink deep. So let us take that time to think about it some more, meditate it, go home and talk about it, meditate it on it, and let it become a part of your life, because He is your healer and your deliverer. You bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You are our healer and our deliverer. We know, Lord, that many things in our lives that are not pleasing to You, and we thank You for Your grace and Your long-suffering with us, for exposing them, for bringing conviction upon our lives, stirring our hearts and turning us back to You, granting us the fear of the Lord, and repentance, that we can turn back to You so that You can, as You said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that You would heal our land and heal us as Your people. It's because You said, if My people, which are called by My name, Lord, speak to our hearts. Bring the kind of conviction that remains, that's lasting, that produces results into our lives, to the end that You might be glorified and magnified, and that our lives could be a testimony truly of Your mercy and Your goodness. In Jesus' name.